Now, if you would like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1. It's good if you're able to follow it along in your Bibles. We will read carefully and prayerfully as we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his holy word. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. Both of them I'm stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up, dissolved. The earth and the world that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens, the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. We will end our reading just there. Thank God again for his holy word. Now we're going to come to consider God's word, but before we do, we will take another moment to ask for his help as we come to think about the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Our Father, as we bow before you once again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we have just read together. Now we look to you for help, Lord, as we would come to speak, as we would come to meditate upon this truth. We ask, Lord, that you will help us, and that again you will be pleased to just minister to our souls, that we might be able to shut out those distracting thoughts, and just with the help of the Spirit of God, to dwell upon the wonder of our Lord Jesus, and how that he came in love and in mercy into this world, how he purchased the redemption of his people, and how he is coming back again. Oh, Father, do be with us and help us. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Help us, we pray, to hear, to inwardly digest, and to work these truths out in our own lives. And again, we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Title I have for my message this morning is a lovely title, and that is The Christian's Great and Blessed Hope. The Christian's Great and Blessed Hope. We all know that our world continues to be gripped with fear and uncertainty. Day after day, we hear of the mounting death toll around the world. We are told that to date, over 100,000 people have died as a result of this virus worldwide. Upwards of 200,000 deaths as a result of the coronavirus. By the grace of God, and for this we give thanks, our nation has had a very small number of deaths in comparison. Why the Lord has chosen to do that, we are not too sure, but we do thank him for that. But when we say that only a few deaths have taken place, does not mean that we don't sympathize with those that mourn over the loss of their loved ones. We should be mourning, as the Holy Scripture says, with those who mourn. How sad it has been for many of those who have died in homes or hospitals when their loved ones were not by their side. And so we feel for them, and we ought to pray for them and sympathize with them. Death is a dreadful, ugly thing that has invaded our world through sin. As we come to study the Word of God, we understand that that is so. Death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. It speaks not only of physical death, but of eternal death for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Since the fall, death has been marching through this world and claiming the lives of not some, not many, but of everyone. as we have said, and as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Through history, none have escaped the clutches of death. You know, in many ways, folks, for that reason, I am surprised that the fear, I'm surprised at the fear this virus has brought to the world. Whilst the virus has claimed the lives of 18 people in New Zealand to date, I haven't heard the date, I haven't heard the report today, but yesterday 18 people had died as a result of the virus. But remember this, and sometimes we forget this in this difficult day, that over the same period, roughly, as an estimate, and that's all we can do, it's estimated just as what has gone before, that over that same period of time, 2,500 people died. We mourn the loss of 18, and as I've said, we ought to. But we have forgotten that in that same period of time, probably 2,500 people in New Zealand have been swept into eternity. In that same period, again, under normal circumstances, 1,000 babies in New Zealand would have been murdered in the womb, and that's tragic. So we can see that the death is our world's constant companion. We know the death is not restricted to those who are Christians. It is appointed, as we have said, for every man. Apart from the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I, dear brothers and sisters, must face that grim reality. That is what will happen. That is what is happening in life. That is what has happened through history, and it will continue to happen until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And so some people might say, if this be so, what is the point in our faith in Christ? Because you see, the non-Christian cannot understand why we are Christians. Can't understand why we are so religious. Can't understand why we follow this man called Jesus. And so, if death ends at all, what is the point in our faith? It's really no point. We should eat, drink, and be merry, as has been said, because tomorrow we will die. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if in Christ we have hope, in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we as Christians have only hope in this life, in Jesus Christ, then we are to be pitied, and I can understand why the world would pity the Christian. Because they're eating and drinking and being merry, because tomorrow they die, and they look upon us as following some sort of a hopeless religion. At the end of the day, both of us will end up in the same place. You and I know this morning that that is not so. You see, any type of Christian faith that gives hope for this life only is hollow and lacks substance. If we are living our best life now, then our faith, as it is described in Holy Scripture, is foolish and false. If we are living our best life now, I can never understand such a statement that would come from someone who would profess to be a Christian. What then is the great hope for the Christian? What is our great hope? Well, that we want to consider this morning. And I want to take a moment or two just to read again. I'll read from 2 Peter again, but before that, I want to read two or three verses from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Good if you can follow it in your Bible, but if you don't want to, that's okay. In Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14, we read these words. For the grace of God has appeared. That's lovely, isn't it? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has appeared. It's trained us as Christians to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and godly lives. Now look at what verse 13 says. Here we have what we want to think about. Waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of God and in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to give himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So as we look at that passage, what do we see? We see the blessed hope of the believer. And what is that blessed hope? That blessed hope is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself people for his own possession. That is the great hope that the believer has. And in that passage that we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 14, we read these words. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And here we have it again, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. In accordance to the promise, we are waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these things, be diligent and found by him without blemish or spot and peace. This is the blessed hope of the children of God. Hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want simply this morning to show to you why this is the great and blessed hope of the believer. And I put this under three headings. Firstly, it is because when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be the condemnation of sin and Satan forever. Secondly, there will be the consummation of our faith, that is the faith of the believer. And thirdly, it will bring in the commencement of a whole new world. We have read that in the passages we have just read. So let's come very quickly and look first of all at the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be the condemnation of sin and death. Daily, the child of God, and you and I are aware of this, war with the enemy of our soul. We war day after day with the enemy of our soul. The Apostle Paul says this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. He's speaking to the believer. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And what the Apostle Paul is saying just there, folk, to us, is that this is the reality of the Christian's everyday life. What do? We are in a continual battle. We continually we don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you can see from that why, as Christians, we feel as though that we're battle-worn. Peter said this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. You are to resist him firm in your faith. Knowing this, and it's important, knowing this, that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know we are called to resist him. We're called to fight against him. And that passage in Ephesians, Paul says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we are, so that we are able to stand. Paul also says this: I consider not that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation, he says, waits an eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility. And not only the creation, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in this hope we are saved. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying to us there, he's reminding us that we groan as we long, as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And so we recognize that we're in a war, that we're in a battle, that day after day it is relentless, it continues through all the periods of life. There is never a period or stage in our life when we don't feel that the enemy breathing down our necks. Never a time when we don't feel and know that the evil one is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we realize that his time is limited, that there is a time when evil will be dealt with. Listen to what we read. John in the book of the Revelation said this: when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Then he goes on to say in that same passage, and the devil who had deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever. And so why we are looking for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is that whenever we know that whenever he comes, the devil's days are numbered. That the one, the evil one, whom we fight against continually will be dealt with. That we, the people of God, will be liberated and set free from the very presence of sin. We will dwell with our God for all eternity. So this is the first reason, I believe, why and we look forward with great anticipation to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, whenever he comes, it will be the consummation of our faith. The consummation of our faith. You see, right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Are we happy to walk by faith? Oh, my dear friends, we are. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord has given us faith to believe. Oh, the wonder this morning as we sit in our homes, if we are children of God, the wonder of knowing that our sins, which are many, are all blotted out. The wonder of knowing that our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The wonder of knowing that the Lord Jesus has destroyed him who had the power of death. The wonder of knowing that he is the one who bore our sin in his own body in the tree so that we might live forever. And so we thank God for that living faith that we have this morning in our Lord Jesus. And I ask you today, do you have that faith? Can you say with one, I know that my Redeemer lives. I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from him. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that my sins, which are many, have been blotted out for all eternity. Oh, to have such a faith as that in a sinful world is beyond description. But do we not look forward this morning to that day when our faith will give way to sight and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? I've been a Christian now for over 60 years, walking by faith, delighting in the goodness of God, and by faith, seeing him. But oh, I still long for that moment when I will see him face to face. The Apostle Paul said this, we are always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. He says, we walk by faith. We are of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's why we have this good courage, by faith. We know that our future is secure. He says, yes, we are of good courage, but we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is understanding, is thrilled with the fact that the faith that has been given to him fills his heart with courage and hope, even whilst he is in this body. But he longs for that day when his faith will give way to sight. Great longing of the bride of Christ is that the bride might see the face of the bridegroom. John in 1 John 3 verses 1 to 3 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Wonderful. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, he says, we are God's children now. You see that? And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You see the great hope? Do you see the great assurance of the believers? He says, we know. But when he appears, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so you can see, my dear friends, why Christians look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. As we know, then the enemy will be cast into the pit. The children of God, that faith that they have, that faith that they have walked with for years, That faith will give way to sight, and suddenly they will see the face of the one that they have loved and the one who loves them. It's a great old hymn. You know, some of these old hymns, we look at them, I look at them again and again, and sometimes people look at them and they think to themselves, well, that's not very deeply theological. I used to be more concerned about that than I am now. Because some of these great old hymns that I learned even as a child spring such a blessing to my soul. One hymn that I was thinking about was this: what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by his and when he takes me by his hand and he leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. You understand the sentiment of the hymn writer? Did you know it's going to be a wonderful day when I will see my Savior, when all will be unfolded, and I will walk with him, and I will dwell with him, and I will reign with him for all eternity. What a glorious day, what a glorious moment that will be when we see the Lord Jesus, and not only see him, but never to be separated from him for all eternity. And my dear friends, that's the consummation of our faith. If we have only hope in this world and Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Oh, the hope of the believer gives us such peace, such joy and anticipation and a longing in our heart to see him face to face. Now we come to the third reason. And that is this: when he comes, there will be the commencement of a whole new world. A whole new world. Sometimes the world talks about the new world order. Well, what they are talking about and what we are thinking about this morning is totally different. We will have the commencement when the Savior comes of a whole new world. You see, over this last few weeks, we have been reminded again that we live in a broken world, a world of sin, sickness, sadness, and separation. The awful scars of the fall are particularly evident in the age that we are living in just now. God's people, as we have seen, pine for redemption of this world. In the book of the Revelation, we read these words: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, or every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see what John is saying here? He's saying there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Peter said the same in that passage we read. Since all these things thus are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens, which will be set on fire, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be burned. And then he says this, But in accordance to his promise, we are waiting for what? A new heaven, for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we can see that what we have in this world today for the believer is only temporary. The Apostle Paul talks about these momentary struggles that we go through. He says, Peter says here, we are waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever he comes, there will be the new heaven and the new earth. For the former heaven and earth will have passed away. Satan will be dealt with. Our faith will have given way to sight. We will dwell forever in this new heaven and earth, which shall be absolutely perfect. The writer said, or John said in Revelation, that whenever this happens, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. Why? For the former things have all passed away. So you can see, folk, why this is the blessed hope of the believer. Satan is going to be judged and damned. Our faith is going to give way to sight, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus in his perfection, and we're going to be like him. And we're going to dwell with him forever in this new earth in which there is no more crying or pain, because all the former things will have all passed away. This is, my dear friends, the blessed hope of God's own people. Yes, we rejoice in his love and grace and kindness here and now. We delight in him. We love him. We long to please him. We long to be freed from sin. We want to be perfect like him. We know that that will only happen whenever we are in his presence, when all the redeemed of the Lord dwell with him forever. We know that this fallen world is not our home. We are watching and waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you this morning, dear brother and sister? Are you waiting and watching for his coming? Another old hymn. I'm waiting for you, Lord. Your beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for you, for your coming again. You've gone over there, Lord. A place to prepare, Lord. That home I shall share at your coming again. Is this your hope today? To see Satan destroyed? To see the Savior face to face, to live and to reign with him in a whole new world. Closely, can I say this? If this is not your blessed hope today, then I would say to you, as I often say, do not rest until you're assured of that. You see, if this is your best life now, or you think that this is your best life now, you better enjoy it, because eternity is eternal separation from God in the caverns of the damned. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to give us this hope, to give us this blessed hope. And I trust this morning that if you know not the Savior, that you will not rest until you know him. Dear brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged by this morning. Let us know that come what may, all is well. And as the hymn writer says, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before you again this morning, the end of this time together, as we have meditated upon your word, we do thank you, Lord. Oh, how we thank you for the great truth that we have meditated upon this morning, and for the great hope that belongs to the believer. We know that we cannot refute this. We know that the world will question it, but we, the believer, know that it's true. We know that our Redeemer lives, and we know that he will not make a promise that he will not keep. We know that the infallible Word of God reveals to us again and again that the one who has redeemed his people is coming to claim them for his own, and that we forever will be with the Lord. For any who know you not, Lord, that you may have mercy upon them even this morning, and in love and grace, draw them unto yourself. And once more we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.